ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
In verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 6, we're told, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which had been taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" Here it is. Once you've seen the Lord, once the Lord has touched you, you know what happens next? Ministry. Isaiah 6:8. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" God is looking for someone to represent him, and all we have to do is step forward and walk by faith. And you think, well, what does that have to do with worship? Everything. Because our lives are a living sacrifice unto him. And as we see the Lord, as the Lord touches us, as we walk by faith, it's our spiritual worship unto him. If worship is the occupation of heaven, then it should be what we do here on earth. We should always see the majesty of God. Because all we do should be a living sacrifice unto him. And here we see angelic beings here in Revelation 7 worship the Lord. Myriads of angels. Elders who represent the church worship the Lord. There's an innumerable number of saints, four living creatures. And they fall on their faces in honor of him. Worship is the occupation of those in heaven. Not just with words or song, but with action. Now, why are they worshiping the Lord here? I think it's because of this great multitude that no one can number, from all nations, tribes, people, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Look at all these dear saints saved from where? The tribulation period. Innumerable. Do you realize that in heaven, when someone here on earth gets saved, all heaven rejoices. The angels are rejoicing. I'm excited about being with the Lord because I want to hear the angels rejoice when someone gets saved. Can you imagine what heaven's like? All the time, man. Here's someone saved here. Someone saved in this part of the world, this part of, and they're praising God. Look at the grace and mercy of God reaching out to sinful man even during the tribulation period. Now, as we read on, look at these dear saints that come to the Lord during the tribulation period. Look at verse 13 here in Revelation 7. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Now, it's kind of interesting. Why did the elder asked John who these people are if he already knew? Well, John needed to know this information. In fact, one writer said the dialogue format used from time to time convey an explanation of a vision. So he wants John to understand this information. And John's not sure. So this can't be the church because he would know who these people are. And after... And again, if this is the church here in Revelation 7, why would John or the elder have to distinguish this group from the rest of the church? He wouldn't. It wouldn't make sense. And again, these are the ones who, what, come out in verse 14 of what? The great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It wasn't their good works. It wasn't because they went to some church. It wasn't because they belonged to some religious group. They were made white because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. In fact, in the Greek, it would be translated, "These are those who come out of the tribulation, the great one." Wow. Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." In fact, in the ancient Greek grammar of this passage, the word "the" is emphatic or definite, And this multitude comes out of the Great Tribulation. Or that's where the majority of them come from. That last 3.5 year period of time of the Great Tribulation period. Am I saying that none of them are martyred for their faith in the first 3.5? No. I think some are. But remember when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies and demands to be worshipped as God? These Christians aren't going to do that. The Jews aren't going to do that. He's going to come after them with total anger, and he's going to have them martyred for their faith. So yeah, the last 3.5 years are going to be really, really tough. Many will come out of that period of time. John Woolard said this. He said, some believe that the majority of saints in the tribulation will die as martyrs, but many will be killed by earthquakes, war, pestilence. Others will be the object of special persecution by the world ruler, the Antichrist. They will be hounded to death much as the Jews were in World War II. Because they will not worship the beast, they will be under a death sentence. Those who accept Christ in that time may be faced with the solemn alternative of either renouncing their faith in Christ and worshiping the beast or being slain. The result will be multiplied thousands of martyrs. Absolutely. And look at the description. Look at how they're saved. They're washed in the blood of Christ. Their robes are made white. Not by their own efforts, by the blood of the Lamb. You know, Paul in Hebrews 9:14 said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Wow. And I realize people go, well, come on, you really think that his shed blood cleansed me of my sins? Absolutely, because that's what the Bible says. I trust what God says. I don't trust what man tells me. Man can believe whatever he wants. Isaiah said in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, if we have sin in our lives, how can we be as white as snow? We can't by our own efforts, but only by the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sins. Now, again, how can people think there are other ways to God? Because they don't want Jesus. Isn't there interesting? There's something about the name of Jesus. You can talk about anything. You know, for example, I mean, talking with Catholics, I can talk about the Pope. I could talk about Mary. I could talk about dead saints. I could talk about Mother Teresa. But when I bring up Jesus, well, you know, that's a personal thing. What do you mean it's a personal thing? No, it's for everyone. Why would I not want to talk about Jesus? He's the one who saved me. The Pope didn't, Mary didn't, the dead saints didn't, the church didn't, Jesus did. But there's something about that name. When people swear, do they swear by the name of Buddha, Confucius, Allah? No, but by Jesus. There's something about that name. You see, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. So what does Satan do? Try and push people away from the only one who could save them, and that's Jesus. Now, again, there are many people today who are changing the idea about the rapture of the church. Some don't even believe in it. There's a big thing that happened several years ago with the pre-wrath rapture. Marv Rosenthal brought that out. And they kind of believe that we go through a good portion of the tribulation period. Somewhere after the midpoint, when the seventh trumpet blows, then the rapture happens. I don't see it that way. We've dealt with this pretty heavily, but there's a big difference between the church and these tribulation saints, and I want to point that out here. In Revelation 1:6, we're talking about the church, the bride of Christ, and he has made us kings and priests, his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:12, Paul says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he who has his part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You think, well, what's my point? We are going to rule and reign with Christ, but these tribulation saints have a different role. They will be before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the millennial kingdom. That is what John is going to tell us as we read on here, and I want you to understand the difference between the church and the tribulation saints. Look at verse 15 here in Revelation chapter 7. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So these dear saints who suffered so much for their faith on earth are now before God and they're serving him. They're not going to hunger. Why? Because the bread of life, Jesus Christ, is going to meet their needs. They're not going to thirst anymore because the fountain of living water, Jesus Christ, will satisfy their thirst. They're not going to face any physical affliction because they're with the strong tower, Jesus Christ. He's watching over them, protecting them. No one's going to hurt them in heaven. You see, those days are over, and now they're in the presence of the Lord. That was one of David's desires, Psalm 27:4. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I guess it doesn't get any better than that, right? My pastor wrote this of these tribulation saints. This becomes all the more significant when you remember that these people came out of the great tribulation. They didn't take the mark of the beast, which means they couldn't buy or sell. That meant that many of them probably starved to death. As they suffered the horrors of the great tribulation, these redeemed people of God had endured hunger, thirst, and scorching heat. A phenomenon which will occur in the Great Tribulation as the sun possibly goes into a nova-like condition. But for all the physical torment and mental pain of fearing for their lives and the lives of their loved ones, it's all over. They will never shed another tear for all eternity. They will never again feel hunger or thirst. They will never experience pain or heartache or depression or sorrow or death ever again. Wow. And that's what awaits us. God is going to dwell among them. It's interesting. And that word for dwell in Revelation 7:15 is the Greek word skeno. And we read this word in John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God dwelt among them. He became flesh. They saw him face to face. That's what John's saying. Now, it's interesting because the Jews connected the word skeno, the Greek word, to Shekinah, which spoke of the glory of God or the presence of God. Now, they're not the same word, and yet that's how the Jews used it. You know, when Solomon finished the temple, what fire came down, consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Wow. The glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, spoke of his presence. When the Lord filled the tabernacle, it was seen by a fire by night and a cloud by day as they traveled in the wilderness. And think about when God dwelt among them, they saw his glory. It was covered in flesh, but he was there with them. And again, it's out of all that, that they're not going to hunger or thirst anymore. The sun's not going to strike them, nor the heat. But the Lamb who's in their midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains of living waters, wiping away every tear. Now, here's the thing. There's no sorrow or sadness or tears in heaven except what we saw when John saw no one opening the scroll, take the scroll out of the Father's right hand and open it. They couldn't even look upon it. And John was weeping in heaven. That's the only instance I know of weeping in heaven. But not for us. Every tear is going to be wiped away. All the pain and suffering we endured in this life is not going to affect us in heaven. And for these tribulation saints, wow. Think about all they endured for their faith. All taken away. They're in the presence of God. And what about family and friends who've rejected Jesus? Won't we be sorrowful over that? We won't remember them, I don't think. Because again, heaven would be a place where everyone would be very sorrowful, because there's a lot of family and friends that we know who have rejected Jesus. So I don't think we'll remember them. We'll know each other, but we won't remember loved ones who haven't made it. All those tears will be taken away, and I like that. I don't know how God's going to accomplish it all. I don't have to. I have enough trouble just living my daily life than to wonder how he's going to do all this. Here's what I do know. It says he's going to take away every tear. And I believe it by faith. And I'll let God handle it. Because that's going to be a wonderful thing. Can you imagine what heaven is going to be like? You know, can you imagine what the worship in heaven is going to sound like? I'll have a good voice by then. Praise God for that. But wow, the myriads of people, angels, the church, these tribulation saints, all worshiping God. Wow, incredible. In fact, we even see this spoken of in Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9, that God's going to take away the tears, wipe them away. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. In Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's the eternal state after the millennial reign of Christ, or the thousand-year reign of Christ. No more death. Is there death in the millennial kingdom? Yeah, but it's very few and far in between. You know, if a child dies at 100, it's a rarity. A child is 100 years old. Can you imagine that? You know, I'm 63. I'm not a child. Well, my wife says I'm still a child, but that's a different story. Can you imagine? No more death, no more pain. I can't wait to get up in the morning and jump out of bed and not have any pain. You shouldn't have pain when you sleep at night and get up in the morning, right? You did nothing but sleep. But I do, and I'm sure many of you do too. And what about the beauty of heaven? Can you imagine? Wow. And that's what's in store for us. We've seen over the last 2 weeks now two groups of people in Revelation 7. The 144,000 Jewish witnesses who are sealed by God for protection, and they share the love of Christ during the tribulation period. They're here on earth. And we'll see that they're sealed now here in 7, and then these winds of judgment are going to blow forth as the seals are open in Revelation chapter 8. And I truly believe it's out of their witness of Christ we have this innumerable group of tribulation saints who are now have been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. The majority in the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. Now, one writer put it this way. He said, in this age when Christianity is under siege on all sides, seemingly losing its grip on divine truth and apparently headed for defeat, it is comforting to be reassured of the ultimate triumph of God's saving grace. In the midst of an even worse situation in the future before Christ's return, God will redeem his people. That thought should bring present-day believers great comfort and motivate all to praise God for the greatness of his redemptive plan. And ultimately, in the eternal state, all these promises will come true for all believers. Here's the thing. Don't lose hope. I mean, I see what's going on in this nation, the world. I think we only have a small glimpse of all the evil that's going on. God sees everything, and it troubles us. But don't lose hope. God's still in control. He's never lost control. He told us what's going to happen before it happens. In fact, I think it's Isaiah 44 talks about that. I have shown you these things before they've happened. Do not fear, he says. You be a witness of me now. What is that about? Well, when everything is falling apart or looks like it's falling apart, don't fear. You be a witness because he's in control. I think those are just powerful, powerful words. He'll take care of us. And if you're struggling at all, read the scriptures. I like what Psalm 121 says. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Who's watching us, guys? The Lord is. You know, and it wasn't that the psalmist was looking to some hills or mountains for his help. He knew that within the hills of Jerusalem and the temple of God is where his help was. That was his destination. That's where he was making his pilgrimage to worship God. Jeremiah 3:23, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Absolutely. Was it a dangerous journey to travel there? Sure it was. But God's watching over this pilgrim as he makes his journey. You know, have you ever played hockey or football and just been run over by someone? And maybe it happened several times and in maybe one game. Where was your team? Weren't they there to protect you? What happened? Well, they didn't miss it, right? In this game of life, you might say, we can try and do things in the power of our might. We can try to do things with the help of others. But in the end, we're going to get run over. Who's our strength? Who's our strong tower that we run to? It's the Lord. He will see us through the situations we face. But how often will you let the problems of life overwhelm us? You know, the sun is huge. It's 865,000 miles in diameter. And you know how big of a guy I am. I could block out the sun just with my fist. What are you laughing at? I can. I can do it. Believe me. I can block out the sun because I'm such a big guy. You know how? When I put my fist right in front of my face, and I could block out the sun completely. I can place my problems right in front of my face, and that's all I see is all the problems I'm having, and I block out the Son of God, and I need to take my hands away. I need to look to the Son of God for my strength, for my help. He is my deliverer. He's my protector. And I'm so thankful for that. As we continue on next time, we're going to see the seventh seal being opened. And within that seventh seal are the seven trumpet judgments. And they're going to be unleashed. And like I said, we're going to deal with the first four trumpet judgments. That's what Revelation chapter 8 covers. And the angel in heaven is crying out with a loud voice saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So the fifth, sixth, seventh trumpet judgments, you think the first four were bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. This is again after the 3.5 year mark. This is in the last 3.5 years, close towards the end of the 7-year tribulation period. And by the time we get to the bowl judgments, they have to be at the very end because the destruction is so severe that man would not be able to survive very long. But for us, because we've come to Christ, we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we're going to spend eternity with him. What a day. And we want as many people to come into the kingdom of God before the Lord calls his bride home, the church. May we be witnesses of him in this day. Not fearful, but encouraged, because all that God has said, we are seeing come to pass before our eyes. We should be the most excited people in the world, knowing our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is coming back for us soon. Let's be ready. Let's be witnessing. Let's not fear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and how encouraging it is. We see these tribulation saints and their faith. They were willing to die for you, Lord, because they believe in you and they love you so much that they weren't going to compromise their faith. They were not going to renounce their faith. They were willing to die. Lord, may we be willing to live for you and shine for you in these days. Thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.